Go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew 26. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, we'll get things started this morning in our lesson. Matthew 26. Okay, well, our text this morning is verse 17 to 30, so we'll read things to get started. Now, before I read, let me give you the title and the subtitles to our lesson. The title is A Clear Picture of the Lord's Table. And what you're going to see in this passage is a clear picture of the design of the Lord's table. So whenever we observe the Lord's table this Tuesday, we're going to see the way that God designed it to be right here in this passage. Okay? The second title is The Policy and Procedures for the Lord's Table. And then the third title is The Biblical Observation of the Lord's Table. And all three of those things are important. A clear picture, policy and procedures, and a biblical observation. We want to make sure we do it right. And so through the process of learning, we're going to see just how God designed it to be right here in the beginning. Now, why do we need to do this? Well, we need to do this because there's so much misunderstanding about this particular topic. And although we just talked about the Lord's table a year ago, there's a couple of things. One, we have new Christians who perhaps haven't learned these concepts. One, and then two, if there is such a misunderstanding and confusion in this world as it relates to the Lord's table, we want to make sure that it's something that we maybe not overly talk about, but we make sure that it's clear and that we understand the biblical perspective, the way God designed it to be, so there's no misunderstandings. We want to make sure we're doing it right. And as a church, the only way we can know that is by opening up the Bible and studying the way that God designed it to be in the first place. And by the way, all of the things that we do as a church ought to work that way, right? I mean, why do we do this? Why do we do that? Well, we ought to, in some way, at least in principle, look back or be able to point back to the Bible. This is why we do what we do. This is why we believe what we believe. We're not making these things up. We believe the Bible. And so we're going to see what God said about that. Now, I do want to pray one more time because I'd like to pray specifically for this message, for this lesson. And as we go through it, I think what you'll see is that it's more than just a kind of technicality. I mean, the Lord's table has significant meaning. And we as a church are in need of the observation of the table. So as we study, we're going to make applications. But what I also want to see is how I feel like Valley Avenue Baptist Church right now is in a position where we need to do this. I mean, we're ready for it, but we need to observe the table because we're experiencing, I think, some of the things that the Lord's table can help us with and was designed to help us with. So keep that in mind. I want to pray one more time about that, and then I want to pray for the other Sunday school teachers and their classes also. So bow with me. We'll pray one more time. Father, we do pray for your help as we read the scripture here in a moment. We study the Lord's table. We understand its design as it relates to not only the technical aspects of the table and how to observe it, but also its purpose, its meaning, and how that relates to us as a church and where we are right now. Those things so important. I pray that you'd help us to see that. But then also, I pray for the other classes, the other teachers, their lesson that you'd inspire and work through them to work in the kids' hearts. Several of those kids that are in those classes even now need to be saved. I pray that you would begin through the work of the gospel to touch their heart and use the teachers to explain and help the kids understand. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's read our text, verse 17 of Matthew 26. We'll read to verse 30. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It hath been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, again, the reason why we're doing this is because we're observing the Lord's table on Tuesday. Now, let me encourage all of you who are members of the church to be here on Tuesday. And this isn't something that you should take lightly if you're a member of the church. You shouldn't say, "I'm busy." You should never do that. Not as it relates to the Lord's table. I mean, you make plans, unless you just cannot be here for whatever reason, and you want to be here, but you can't because of some particular reason. If you could be here, you need to be here. And this is a big thing. And a lot of people misunderstand the meaning of the Lord's table. They see it just kind of as something that's not that important, you know, but it is important. The Lord established it as a standard, as an ordinance, something that the church is to be observing perpetually until Jesus comes back. Even in this passage, look what he said in verse number 29. He says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That word henceforth, what he's talking about there is in the days to come. From now until the time Jesus returns, Jesus, of course, in that passage, he says, I won't be observing it with you until the day I come. But the implication there is that they will be perpetually observing the Lord's table, although not present with Christ. They'll be performing the observation of the Lord's table perpetually until Jesus comes back. And we see that again in other passages, which we won't go to at this time, but it's something that the church is to do until Jesus comes back. So henceforth implies that. But there's a lot of misunderstandings, and that's a common thing today. There's misunderstandings in our families about all kinds of stuff. We have Thanksgiving coming up, and so we've been making plans to our family to have Thanksgiving dinner together as a family, and we'll be heading to Wisconsin to have the family all together. And my brother-in-law has reported through this family group text messaging thing that we have that he wants to go to the Cracker Barrel for Thanksgiving dinner. And I'm thinking, when I'm seeing that, of course I didn't say anything to it, but I'm thinking, okay, so I'm thinking two things. One, I mean, Cracker Barrel is good. But the second thought is, why would you want to do that for Thanksgiving dinner? I mean, I could see the ladies maybe suggesting that, but I would never suggest that. I watch football and then I eat, and then I watch football and then I eat again. We just do that all day long. I don't have to actually cook the food. So, but he's making this suggestion. I'm thinking this is a horrible idea, but I didn't say anything. I don't want to ruffle too many feathers. There are people, some of you, you don't mind ruffling feathers. You'd say, "This is a dumb idea. We're not doing it." I thought it, but I didn't say it. I'm like, okay, well, let's just see how mom and dad decide, grandma and grandpa. Let's see what they think about it. And nobody said anything. And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe we're going to do Cracker Barrel for Thanksgiving. I don't know. So we go along. Well, this went on for like 2 or 3 weeks. And then just like maybe 3 or 4 days ago, he had brought it back up again. And then somebody piped up we're not going to Cracker Barrel for Thanksgiving. And I'm like, yes. But here's what had happened all along is that message was followed up with, I thought you meant, and then they said what they thought he meant. Go to Cracker Barrel during Thanksgiving week, not like on Thanksgiving for the meal. That's a dumb idea, you know. But it was a misunderstanding. He was all excited. Now his dreams are dashed. And I didn't make a big deal about it, but it all worked out. But that kind of tells us, you know, there's a lot of misunderstandings that happen in our lives, and that happens from a biblical perspective too. When we come to the Lord's table, we're talking about something that's established by Christ as something that's supposed to be perpetually repeated by the church until He comes back. Doesn't mean we do it every week. And you read Corinthians, it says, as the Lord leads us, we don't have to do this monthly, weekly, or even following some specific timeline, and we have to observe the Lord's table on this particular day. No. It's as we decide to. So we could weekly, we could monthly, and we choose at Valley Avenue Baptist Church to observe the Lord's table. Or at least it's our desire to observe the table two times a year, once at Easter time and then once around Thanksgiving time. Why are there so many confusions out there? Well, first of all, because this is something that Jesus established as a critical part of the church, then there are those interpretations of it who make it into something God never designed it to be. So how do we, like, for example, a part of your salvation? And there's a lot of religions that make the Lord's table a part of what makes you saved. So how do we make sure that we're on the right track with this? How can we be sure that we're doing it God's way? And the only way we can know that is by going to the Word of God and doing it according to the Scriptures. Now, Jesus here in this passage in Matthew 26 is in his final hours with his disciples. And so he sits down with them in the Last Supper, but then also gives them, they also have the communal, the Lord's table together, and in this standard establishing the curriculum by which to observe the Lord's table. Now, let me read a scripture out of 1 Corinthians 11 to you, and then we'll move on with the specific components to the Lord's table to be sure we're on the right track with it. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says this. You don't have to turn there, but listen. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So this is Paul talking. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so we're referring to this episode here in Matthew 26. The same night he was betrayed, which is here in Matthew 26. He took bread. He goes on. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so it's something that is supposed to be observed, and it's something that shows the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what's the purpose? What's the point? What's the protocol? What's the procedures? And that's what we're going to look at. So the first procedure is the place. And we can put these in any order, but this is how we'll go through this passage. The place. Where is the Lord's table to be observed? Where can we do this? Look at verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where? Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Look at verse 18. He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover where? At thy house with my disciples. So the supper was to be observed at a certain man's house. Why this man's house? Well, the reason why this particular individual was selected is because he had a house that was big enough to, that was a place that was big enough for all the disciples to assemble. And so when you think about the place, it needs to be a place that's big enough to hold all the disciples. A place that everybody could assemble and be together. Like we talked about Thanksgiving a minute ago. We are planning a Thanksgiving celebration together as a family, so we needed to find a place that we could all be together. I mean, it doesn't, this is so basic, but, you know, if you are going to observe the Lord's table, then it needs to be observed in a place where we can all be together. You don't have Thanksgiving dinner and call it like Thanksgiving by yourself. That's not really celebrating Thanksgiving, doing it by yourself. Well, the Lord's table wasn't, it was not to be something that was to be observed by yourself. And that's implied in the place where they, you know, where they were to observe the Lord's table at this man's house, and there would be plenty of room for everybody in the church. Can I say that this implies, doesn't it, that the Lord's table isn't to be observed, it's not just for individuals, it's for the church. And so when we observe the Lord's table, you know, this isn't something where I come to your house and we're going to observe the Lord's table at your house, you and me together, or the hospital. You know, I wouldn't go to the hospital and observe the Lord's table with somebody individually. Why? Because that's not how you do the Lord's table. The Lord's table is something that's to be observed in a place that's big enough so that the whole church can come together and observe it together. It's not an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. Now, so there's two things that we're seeing with this particular aspect of the Lord's table. The place needs to be a place where we can all be together. But that also points to the purpose, which we are not going to look at yet until the end. Like, why observe the Lord's table? Well, there is a purpose to it that relates to the church as a whole. The purpose of the Lord's table is related to the church as a whole. Individuals, but corporately, like all together, the assembly together. And that's implied here too. The place needed to be big enough so that they all could be together. Okay, so then second. So the first was the place. And we're just going to say the church. A place where we could all assemble. Does it have to be like in the church building? Well, you know, not necessarily, but it makes sense that it's in a church building because it's a place where we assemble. We could assemble at my house, but it's not just for particular people that I handpick that are members of the church, but it's for the whole church. And so we could assemble at my house and have church there, but we're just going to say the church. Okay? That's the place. Second, the people. Look at verse 17 again. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus. So we have these two aspects of the people. One, Jesus, and two, the disciples. So all the disciples and Jesus. These are the ones that are going to be there. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man, and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house. And then he said this, with my disciples. So it's Jesus and the disciples. Look at verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. That's very specific. Jesus and the 12. Okay? Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that it was Jesus and the 12? Well, there were more followers in the sense of people who followed Jesus around than just the 12. There were others. But Jesus observed the Lord's table with him and the 12 alone. So in other words, there were those that were excluded from this. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. This, as we consider it was Jesus and the disciples, this is the church. Jesus started the church. He said in Matthew 16, you don't need to turn there, in verse 18 he said, I will build my church. And so who started the church? It was Jesus. You study the Bible, what you'll find is Jesus started the church. All the components that are necessary to have a church, pastor, members, fulfilling a great commission, spreading the gospel, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's all fulfilled with Jesus and the disciples. So Jesus started the church and the members would have been the disciples, Jesus being the pastor. And so there, the pieces are all there. Now let me give you a couple of things about church membership. Salvation, can I help you with something? We really need to get this. Salvation does not make you a member of the church. Okay, now salvation makes you a member of the family of God. It does not make you a member of the church. Now I want you to turn to Acts 2. Keep your finger here in Matthew 26. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to see this. Are you there? Say amen. Okay. Look at verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you have three things happening there. You have one, people are getting saved, okay? And then the second thing is, after they were saved, they were baptized. And so being saved and being baptized are not the same thing in this context. You see? They gladly received the word, they got saved. They were baptized. They're separated because they're not the same. Okay? Now, that action, this is the third part of this I want you to see. That action of being baptized, look what happened. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this action of being saved and baptized, what did that do? It added them. It's what it says. It says added unto them. Now, the them is the question we need to know the answer to. So getting saved and getting baptized clearly adds you to them. Who's the them? Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, what that passage means is that getting saved and getting baptized, then that process of those two things happening simultaneously, like not at the same time, but one right after the other, prepares you for that third thing, which is being added to the church. You know? I think a couple of things, and we really need to get this. So every time I baptize somebody, and the Lord knows that I forget things. I forget my own kids' names sometimes. So I bear with me about it, all right? So I'm not saying that I'm not making a joke about this, but whenever I'm baptizing somebody, I try to consistently say these words. So-and-so has turned their heart to Christ. They're following the Lord in baptism and identifying with the doctrine and what we believe as a church. They want to be a member. All in favor, signify with a hearty amen. I try to be faithful to do that. And then everybody says amen. Anybody opposed? Nobody. And we laugh. But that's not like just a thing we do just to make everybody feel good about it. Like, you know, it's important that you're added to the church. I mean, it's important that we as a church are acknowledging that we're like coming together as a family. So that part of it's really important. Can I say, though, that being baptized, it sort of implies that, though? So if I forget to say, all in favor, say amen. If I forget to do that, which I've done before, does that suddenly mean you're not a member of the church? No, it's implied in the process. Like we as a church, when they're being baptized, we understand that there's a spiritual piece to that because you're obeying God. Like you're following God in obedience. He's the one who commanded for you to be baptized. But he also said that when you're saved and baptized, you're added to the church. And so there's that piece that we can't just ignore that. That's part of it. Now, whether or not we say, amen, anybody opposed, silence, or we don't do that, it's implied with the action, saved, baptized. Does that not imply also that you can be saved and decide not to be the member of the church? Can't you be not a member of a church anywhere but be saved? Yeah, that can happen. You do not have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. You don't have to be. So why be a member at all? Like, why do this? That's sort of like asking the question, and it's not a bad question. It's okay. Why get baptized at all? It's kind of a weird thing, too. Like, if you think about the action of being baptized, it's such a common part of what we've always understood, being baptized in water all of our life since we were a little kid. We don't question it. It just makes sense. Oh, yeah, get baptized. But if you think about it, it's sort of weird. You're like being dunked underwater. I mean, it's kind of a strange thing if you think about it. So then why do it? Well, because Jesus said you need to do this. So there's a spiritual aspect to this that you're not going to be able to explain. It's like whenever you say, explain how you feel, explain what happened in your life when you got saved. Well, you can talk about when you got convicted and when you turned your heart to Christ, but you're limited on how you're going to be able to explain your own salvation, right? Because it was so amazing. The freeing and the burden, you can say, you could try to say it with words, but you can't really explain it. I think that baptism and the blessings that will flow into your life through the obedience of following God in baptism is the same. You're going to be able to explain the process. You're going to explain the purpose and the imagery and what it represents and all those things, and we'll do that. But there's a spiritual blessing in that obedience that you're not going to fully be able to explain. So we take steps of faith. We get saved. We follow God in baptism. And now we're a part, through that, we're a part of the church. Okay? What does that mean? And why should we be a member of the church? Becoming a member of the church, why should we do that? If you can be saved and not a member, then that means you can be saved and be a member. So why not just be saved and not a member? Because you're going to go to heaven. Why do I need to be a member? Why is it important? It doesn't save me, then why is it important? And the reason why it's important is because God designed the church to be the body. By the way, when you read in the Bible, you're going to see analogies all the time. As a matter of fact, we see two of them in this passage, the bread and the fruit of the vine, which, by the way, is not liquor. It's grape juice. Okay, that we'll get there in a minute. But those are analogies. They're metaphors. God says, the bread is my body. It doesn't mean it's literally his body. What he's saying is, this bread is like my body. The bread is broken. My body was broken, you see. It's an analogy. Well, the church is an analogy. It's a body. Or the body, whenever the church is explained as a body, it's an analogy to explain what God has designed it to do, to accomplish a mission. The body is designed, the church as a body is designed to accomplish something. You know, when I was in college, Brother Hardy was really concerned about Bible college students and their physical health. Brother Dave Hardy, who preaches for us, you might remember. And so he wasn't always nice about it either. Of course, you know, I mean, when you're 20, 22 years old, I mean, and he was military, and so he didn't, you understand, military guys, especially from that generation, they don't mess around. They'll get in your face and they'll call you what they think you are. So anyway, and they're 22-year-old guys. He's like, you're not babies anymore, so let's act like men. So he wasn't very tactful sometimes, is what I'm trying to say, when he was getting on to guys about their physical health. I'll just leave it at that. One time he told a story, but he was burdened about it, and that's good. He was burdened about it. There's so many pastors who die at 55 years old because they will not take care of their body, and it burdened him. And I'll tell you what, when I was 22 years old, my pastor died, and he was 56. That's too young. And every day, every year I get older, that's young. That's like, that's too young. You know. It was too young to me then, but it's definitely too young to me as I consider it now. So he told a story. He said, just so that we would understand the point that he's trying to make, he said, back in early history days, when there was a war between two forts, the way that they would transfer messages from one fort to the other fort, saying they needed reinforcements, is they would put a messenger on a horse with a message in his satchel, and he would get on that horse and he would ride until he got to the other fort delivering the message. That's how there were no cell phones, there's no way to communicate through the air. It was a horse and a message in the satchel, and you rode the horse to the next fort and you delivered the message. And he told a story about a man who had the message, very important. They were being under siege and they needed reinforcements. Get the message in the satchel, get it, and we need this message delivered because we need reinforcements. He gets on the horse and he just takes off. He never rests. He never stops. He never feeds his horse. He never gives it water. He gets halfway. The horse dies. So the horse is dead. So next thing, he's there. He can't deliver the message. The horse is dead. Soon, the second rider comes up behind him. However, this rider was sent with a message, and he took care of his horse. He fed his horse. He watered his horse. He stopped. He rode it hard, but then he let it rest. And finally, he made it to the man whose horse had died, and the man said, "Listen, my horse is dead. I have this very important message. I can't deliver it. Will you deliver it for me?" Passes on the message to the other, continues on with the journey to deliver the message. And here's the moral of the story. Take care of your horse. Because if your horse dies, you can't deliver the message. Wow. You know what I decided? I want to take care of my horse. I don't want my horse to die. Did you know that this is so basic. If my body dies because I have blood pressure problems, because I won't exercise and eat right, and at 50 years old, which is in 10 years, I die because I won't take care of myself, then I'm not going to be able to deliver the message because my body is dead. My soul lives on for all eternity in heaven, but you know what? I'm not ready to go. Is anybody else ready to go? Don't raise your hand. I'm not ready to go. I'm pretty sure you're probably not either. So what do you need to do? Take care of your horse. Well, think about it. The church is a body. It's like a body. If the church as a body dies, we can't deliver the message. So what do we need to do? We need to take care of the body. But what's the point of being here? Why do we exist? Well, think about it. We're a body who's designed by God to deliver the message. If you want to be a part of getting the gospel to the world, you have to be a member of the church because that's what God designed it to be. That's why we're here. You do not have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. But if you want to be a part of the mission of getting the gospel to the world, you have to be a member of the church. You can't just decide, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have family church. I'm going to be the pastor of my own family. I'm going to baptize my own kids in my swimming pool. You can do that if you want to. It's not biblical, and God did not ordain and bless that process or anything other than the church to be the mode of getting the gospel into the world. So why be a member? Well, that's why you need to be a member. You got saved. You ought to have a burden for other people to get saved. And this is the way we do get the gospel to the world, by being a member of the church. Okay, so the first thing is the place. It needs to be corporately. And we'll talk about why that is in the last point, the purpose of the Lord's table. But secondly, it's people, the members of the church. It's the members of the church. Okay, and remember, it's not that God doesn't care for people who aren't members of the church. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven if they're saved. But it doesn't, you know, being a member of the church means you're a member of a body that has a mission of getting the gospel into the world. And that's why God said it's for the members. We're not trying to exclude people because we have this little club and we don't like other people. No. There's a particular purpose. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But just note this, and we see it in our passage, the place, the church, which would be a big enough place that all could assemble, and to the church members. Next, number three, the preparation. And by the way, this is something that you as a member preparing for Tuesday need to consider as we approach this great day, okay, this great time of observing the table. Verse 21, wrapped up in this ordinance Jesus is unfolding and teaching his disciples is this thing about Judas. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Look at the last phrase of 22. "Lord, is it I?" Do you know what that "Lord, is it I?" says? Because that was what the disciples said. Let's say that I said that. I said, "Somebody in here has betrayed or will betray," you know, and I only the Lord would know that, right? So I can't actually declare that. But imagine you're with, we can do this. Imagine you're with the disciples and Jesus says that to all of us and he says, "One of you is going to betray me." You would, I think, wonder, "Is it me?" You know, and that's what the disciples are doing here. "Lord, is it I?" But here's what's happening, and we see this in Corinthians. We won't go there, but what's happening here and what Jesus is encouraging is that before they observe the Lord's table, they all examine themselves. "Lord, Do I have sin in me? Lord, am I a betrayer of you? Do I have an issue in my heart? And so there is self-examination happening here. Look at verse 25. Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And so there's this self-examination. And so the third thing is the preparation. If we're preparing for the Lord's table and we want to be biblical about it, then not only we need to be in the right place, understanding who needs to be a part of the Lord's table, but also we need to prepare our hearts for it. And so I would encourage you all day today and tomorrow and leading up to Tuesday, asking God, Lord, do I have sin in my heart? Am I in a place, Lord, where my heart is as right with you as it can be? We're not asking if we're perfect. We're just asking if our heart is wrong with God or not. And so what if your heart isn't where it needs to be? Which it often isn't, is it? I mean, we struggle, don't we? We have wrong thoughts. We say wrong things. We watch wrong things. We involve ourselves with wrong kinds of conversations. A variety of different things comes into our life and tempts us, and we fall from time to time. So what do? We get it right. 1 John 1:9. If you confess with your... or 1 John 1:9. It's gone. Does anybody remember it? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. If we confess our sins, if you're wrong with the Lord, then just confess your sins and get it right. 1, 2. If you're needing to get right with somebody else because there's an offense, they've offended you, you've offended them, go to them and get it right. And this needs to happen. We need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure our heart is right with the Lord. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, that's an important thing. So the three things we've seen is the place, the people, the preparation, and number four, the elements. The elements. Look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now remember, there's a common misunderstanding? We have a misunderstanding here. Well, there's a misunderstanding, and I'm not sure if it's malicious or not. I won't judge that, but there's religions that say that because Jesus said, this is my body, that what that means is when you take the bread and you eat it, it becomes the literal body of Jesus, called transubstantiation. But that's not a biblical concept. When Jesus said, this is my body, it's a metaphor. And so metaphorically speaking, Jesus says, this is my body. It would be sort of like saying this, this bread is like my body. It's not my body, but it's like my body. Well, how so? My body was broken and this bread is broken. And when you observe it, you eat this element of the bread, what you're to do is to remember that Jesus' body was broken. Corinthians explains it, clarifies that for us. We won't turn there. But remember, he said multiple times in Corinthians 11, Paul said this, this do ye in remembrance of me. Remember when Paul said that? So why do we observe the Lord's table? To remember. So it's like a memorial. We remember. Remember Jesus died for us. And then we take the Lord's table with the cup, the fruit of the vine. And this is to remember the blood that was shed. So his body was broken. He shed his blood on the cross. We do this in remembrance of Christ. Okay, so the bread and the fruit of the vine does not become the body and become the blood of Christ. But we observe these things so that we might remember what he did for us. Okay, so the elements. Now, a couple of things about the elements. Number one, the bread is unleavened bread. It's unleavened. Now, what does that mean? It's not fermented. It doesn't have anything in it, leaven, that ferments the bread. It's sort of a purity thing. Why? Well, leaven represents sin, doesn't it? And Jesus is sinless. So it doesn't even fit the narrative here that the bread would have leaven in it, leaven representing sin. It would need to be unleavened because when Jesus' body was broken, he was pure and holy and sinless. So remember that. When we observe the Lord's table on Tuesday and we'll take the bread and we'll eat it and we'll chew it and we'll think, we'll remember in our heart, Jesus his body was broken for me, but he was pure and sinless. And that is a piece to this remembrance that we cannot forget. He paid for my sins. And it's the same with the cup. The grape juice is pure grape juice that has no leaven in it, has no fermentation in it, or piece to the mixture that causes it to become fermented. Because this kind of fermentation and leaven in the wine, which by the way is commonly used in different religions in the world, also represents sin. And Jesus' blood was pure and sinless. He died for us, a sinless man, paying our penalty, dying for our sin. So the blood is unleavened, or rather the bread, I'm sorry. The bread is unleavened. The fruit of the vine is pure grape juice, unleavened, unfermented. All represented the purity of the death of Christ on the cross. Now, why is that important? Because when we remember what He did for us, we need to remember that He was pure and holy and we're the ones who are the sinners. And buddy, I'm telling you, when you really get down to the grassroots of that reality, it ought to start changing your heart. And now you're more prepared for the last point we're going to make, the purpose. Why are we doing this? It's kind of like baptism. There's a reason for it, and we looked at it. What's the purpose of that? Well, we see it. What's the purpose of the Lord's table? Why did God tell us to observe the Lord's table? Look at verse number 29. We're almost done. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the Lord's table, when He said henceforth and He said with you, and then you parallel that with Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 11, there's two clearly indicated purposes, even in this passage, for the reason why the church is to observe the Lord's table. The first one is that we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember what Jesus did for us. And so I could say that without any doubt about it, one of the reasons why we are to observe the Lord's table on Tuesday this week is because we need to remember what He did for us. That would be a very important purpose for this. You say, well, why should I do this? What did He do for you? He died for me. Then we need to be here on Tuesday and remember that. It's not something that we just need to do because, don't we do that every Sunday? Well, yeah, I mean, there are pieces to the church service that we, you know, consider or remember even on a weekly basis. But this is something that has been ordained by Christ Himself that the church should perpetually observe until He comes back and observes it together with the disciples, as Jesus said there. But the purpose then would be that we would remember what He did for us. And then watch, then there would be a special blessing that would flow into the church because we observe the Lord's table. Now we can't explain that part, can we? What's the blessing that flowed into your life as a result of your salvation? Well, you might be able to explain some things, but there's a lot of things you're not going to be able to explain. Listen, just get saved, okay? It's worth it. And you're like, well, tell me why. Well, I can't tell you all the reasons why. I'll tell you some, but man, there's blessings that God keeps dumping on me. I can't explain it to you. Well, getting baptized, becoming a member of the church. The same is true there. And I can say that as a church, individually, you, being a part of the Lord's table, blessings will flow into your life. One. But think about it as a church, because it was given, the ordinance was given to a church corporately. God will bless us if we observe His table. He'll bless us. How? I can't tell you exactly how. I can tell you one reason, or one way God will bless us, and I'm about to, because it's the second purpose. But there is a lot of ways God's going to bless you individually and us as a church that I can't explain to you. I just know that He will. And I can also say this, man, I'm ready for those blessings, aren't you? There's been some really tough things that we've went through as a church, even recently. And maybe a lot of you are like, well, what's Pastor talking about? And you know, we all individually have struggles we go through. And then we see people struggle, and that's a battle. And then there's things that you don't know anything about, which is fine. You don't need to know. But then there's always just sort of those kinds of attacks. And this this kind of service and observation brings us all back together to remind us, you know why we're here? We're here because Jesus died for us. He paid for our sins and we couldn't pay for it ourselves. And we can just direct our attention away from all that junk going on in our life and just point our heart, our eyes, and our hand to heaven and say, thank you for what you did. And that would be a primary purpose of observing the Lord's table, to get your eyes off of your own life, to direct your heart, your eyes, and your hand to heaven and say, thank you. And you know what? He said you need to do that because God deserves, he's worthy, but he'll bless you because of it too. So that's one. Number two, we saw it in the beginning, and I said, we'll defer it to the end. Well, now here we are. Remember whenever they would examine themselves, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Now think about it. In Corinthians, Paul talks about this too. He says, examine yourselves. He uses those words, examine yourself, examine yourself. Well, think about this. On Tuesday, when we come together and everybody genuinely examines themselves and gets our, we're going to observe the Lord's table. So I got this little sin or big sin or whatever going on in my life. And you know what? I want to get right with God. And so how neat would this? Okay, so we have invitation and people come to the altar. Is there ever been one service? Those of you who are long timers, you've been here a long time. Has there ever been one service ever that every person in the entire auditorium came to the altar? Has that ever happened? I'm not saying it's needed to happen. I'm just asking, has it? No. There's never been one service that everybody came to the altar. Think with me. What if we had one service that everybody came to the altar and genuinely came? What would that do for the church? What would that say not only about us, but what would it do for us? I'm not vying for it. I'm just simply saying, I'm telling you, when there's a purity in the church and it's church-wide corporate, like a lot of people have pure hearts, man, I'm telling you, it makes us more on fire, more ready as a body to get the gospel into the world because our hearts are fresh and right. So as a second purpose of the Lord's table, sort of implied that there will become a purity from within if we do this. Why? Because we'll all get right with God. Like if you want to observe the Lord's table, and you don't get right with God, and you just go through with it, knowing that you have sin in your heart, you're treading on dangerous ground. And there's a spiritual blessing that comes you can't explain. There's a spiritual curse that comes that likewise you can't explain. You'll reap what you sow. What does it look like? I don't know. But I don't want to test God about it. 1 Corinthians 11 also talks about that. But let's not talk about the negative. Let's talk about the blessing. If we as a church all get right with God, mercy, I mean, think about the blessing and purity and glory that God gets, but look how much more we'll be able to do for the Lord because there's a kind of corporate level purity within the church. And so those would be the purposes. Let me say a couple of things before I give you some closing comments. We as a church, we have a mission to get the gospel into the world. And we need to observe the Lord's table because there needs to remain a kind of purity within. And that's why for the church members, because when you're a member, you're saying, I want to be a part of the mission to get the gospel into the world. And so then there's a purity that happens within the membership of the church, within the membership of the church. And we need that from time to time, don't we? That's why we observe the Lord's table at least two times a year, because we need that kind of checkpoint to help our hearts just get. And often this happens with revival, but I'm telling you, there's no stragglers with the Lord's table. You're not messing around with this one. If you're here, that means you're serious. And you're ready. You want to honor God with this. And I'm telling you, it'll be purity. And from within, there's a purity that'll happen. How does God keep the church pure from without? Because, false doctrine comes in the church. Some of the epistles were written, most of the epistles actually, Paul, Peter, John wrote these epistles to deal with false doctrine that was happening in the church all those years ago. So is it still true that false teachings come inside a Bible preaching church? Is it true? Yeah. So how do we protect the church from allowing false teaching to come in? Well, that's what baptism is designed to do. When you get baptized in water, you know, you're not only becoming a member and saying, I want to be a part of the mission, getting the gospel into the world, but you're also saying, I believe what we believe here. That's what Jesus, when he said baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you know, it's not like Jesus said baptizing them in the name of the Son alone. When you get baptized in water, you are identifying with Jesus. But you're not only identifying with Jesus. You're identifying with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, why were all three, why is the Holy Trinity all three named when Jesus said that? Because when you identify in baptism with God, you're identifying with all of the doctrines of God. You're saying, I believe all of it. And so, in the meaning of baptism itself, somebody becomes a member of the church, yes, but you can't even become a member of the church if you don't believe like we believe. That's the idea. So if we do this biblically and properly, can false doctrine come into the church from without if we observe baptism the way God designed it to be observed? Then it's a checkpoint of keeping the church pure from without. If somebody says, well, you know, I believe that, you know, if you just do the best you can, then God will take you into heaven. Well, that sounds nice, but it's not true. So, you know, we're going to need to get on the same page before I'm going to let you get baptized. Why is that important? Because it matters what we teach here at this church. It matters. And if you're a member of the church, that means you could eventually become a Sunday school teacher or carry some role where you're teaching people. You know, and so it matters. The Lord's table purifies the church from within. You're already a member. So how do we stay pure from within the Lord's table? One keeps the church pure from without. The other keeps the church pure from within. Let me give a couple of closing comments here and we'll be done. We, you know, as a church, we want to make sure that we're doing this right. And with that, observing the Lord's table and doing it biblically, we're going to find God's blessings that are pouring into our life and into our life as a church. And so we need to make sure that we know what we're doing. Aren't you glad for instructions that teach you how to do things? Like when you buy something and there's instructions, manual. Sometimes there's the complicated kind that has a lot of words. And if you're me, then you don't like reading all that stuff. Some of y'all, you're like, oh, I like reading a lot of instructions when the letters are really small and you can't even hardly read it. I don't like those. In fact, I've gotten a few items that when I open up the manual on how to build this little cabinet or whatever, there's not even any words. It's just pictures. I'm thinking that's the way it ought to be right there. No words, just pictures. It's like, put this piece in there. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I want. Easier the better. Listen, family, it doesn't get any easier than that to understand the Lord's table. It's outlined so clearly in these five elements: the place, the people, the preparation, the elements, and the purpose. Like, why didn't you make the elements a P? Because then it would all be P's. I don't know. I just throw that wrench in there because it just, anyway, this is a funny thing. Well, let's prepare our hearts this week as we get ready for Lord's Table on Tuesday. Bow with me if you would. Lord, thank you for this great day, the teaching of the Lord's Table. And as we go through these lessons, or we need to remember that this is a big deal. And it's important that we do it right and that we understand its purpose, that we remember your grace and that you died for us. And Father, that we understand the examination that needs to be done in our hearts as we approach this great event. And so, Lord, we pray your blessings on the lesson. I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people, and you'd help us to even now make plans and prepare to be here on Tuesday at 7 to observe the Lord's table. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.